sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment upon wrongdoers. So the government has the right, if they so choose, to put to death a violent criminal. They can do that, and it's biblically sanctioned. The Bible allows for killing in the military. It allows for nations to protect themselves. It allows for nations to have a military. Joel says this, chapter 3, verse 9 and 11, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So the Bible teaches that you have a right. Nations can't have militaries to defend themselves. The Bible teaches that a thief caught breaking into your house and you're using self-defense, and if you kill him, that's permissible. In fact, here's the passage. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. If that thief is caught breaking in the night and has struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. The Bible teaches that in accidents, sometimes accidents occur, and we don't mean it, but sometimes we find ourselves in an accident. And we might end up killing a person as purely an accident. The Bible says this, Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan to which anyone who had killed a person could flee there if he had unintentionally killed his neighbor without malice or forethought. It was purely an accident. You could run there. You could hide there. You could stay there. You'd be protected there until it went to court and they found out whether this was malicious or this was truly an accident. The Bible says you can kill animals to eat, so you meet lovers. You're allowed to do that. The Bible says this both in the Old and the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 9, 3, where it's initially established, it says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants, I now give you everything to eat. A vision Peter had in Acts chapter 10, and the voice of God said this, quote, a voice from heaven told Peter to kill and eat. Now we know Jesus ate fish, so we know it's permissible. So the Bible does give places where killing can take place. But the Bible also gives an equal amount of descriptions where it cannot take place. And we've already described one as anger. You know, Cain raising up to kill Abel. This is not permissible. We cannot get angry. We cannot take the law into our hands. We cannot, when we feel like we're angry enough, we're justified, we cannot take the law into our hands. We cannot murder. The Bible strictly prohibits this. You'll be interested to know that in Genesis, the reason for the flood was not immorality, because man was violent against man. Man was killing man without a cause. The Genesis 6:11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence. And that's why the flood came. A second is abortion. You don't have the right to take an innocent life, a defense life, a life that cannot defend itself. And in the Bible, when we read about killing children, it's a terrible thing. It's a horrendous thing. Some of the worst nations around them, that's what they did. They killed babies. They didn't want babies. They killed them, and it was awful. And the lowest point of the history of the nation of Israel is when they killed babies. And they followed the gods around them, the god Molech. And there was this big statue, and in the belly of this big statue was a fire. And these bronze arms reached out, and Israel joined in this pagan worship, and they would take their children, they would roll them down the arms into the fire. And then they would beat drums and blow horns as loud as they could so you couldn't hear the cry of the children. There was no lower spot in the nation of Israel when they did such a thing. And there is no greater sin that this nation has ever committed, no greater sin than abortion. It is wrong. It is sinful. It is not permitted. The Bible doesn't allow it. It's atrocious. And of all of the people that have died in all of the wars that America has ever fought, all the Americans have ever fought, times 30 is how many babies we've killed in abortion. And we think slavery was terrible, and it was terrible. It was a very bad part of our history. But you multiply that by five, and that's how many children we have killed in abortion. And the Bible says over and over again that life is, in fact, there is an Old Testament law that says that if you strike a woman and she is pregnant, let me read it to you. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth, or that she is gives premature birth, but if the child is seriously injured, then you're to take life for life, eye for eye, hand for hand, life for life. The value of a baby in the womb is in every way equal in value to someone out of the womb. And the law is just the same with somebody in the womb as it is out of the womb in Israel, in the nation of Israel. Psalm 139 says, all of my days were ordained before one of them were written. God's plan well started. We know John the Baptist and Jesus himself were filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Now, how would you like to take the life of one of them? Jeremiah said, before I was even born, you knew my days. So you cannot take a life of a baby. Neither can you take a life of an older person. The Bible totally prohibits it. You cannot. Just because they're older and they're not as they're functional as they used to be, you cannot take that life. You cannot do a mercy killing or physically assisted suicide and kind of helping people along. God created life. God alone takes life. We don't have the right to take that into our own hands. The Bible prohibits that. The Bible prohibits suicide. Just because it's your life, you're not sovereign. You have some rights over your life, but you're not sovereign. You can't choose to, you can't make life, and you can't take life. You can't kill people in an indirect way. Now, just because a person doesn't fire the gun doesn't mean they're not guilty. There's an indirect. We can contribute. If we contribute, we know something about it. We don't say anything about it. We encourage someone. It's our plan. It's our master plan. We have a part, but we aren't the ones who do it. Equally guilty. And you know this from the story of David. And in the story of David, and David, and the prophet said, David, you're that man. You killed Uriah. But David didn't kill Uriah. He was hundreds of miles away. But he ordered that he was killed. He ordered that this would take place, and it did take place. And David was the man held accountable for murder. So there are things that the Bible allows regarding killing, and there are other things it doesn't. So this passage is talking about murder, which is strictly forbidden. Then Jesus comes along, and Jesus begins to explain it further. And he begins to elaborate on it. He begins to clarify it. In fact, he begins to strengthen the power of this. And we heard this as Lynn read this morning. And we learned that Jesus said, no, I've not come to abolish the law. No, I'm not going to banish it. I'm not abolishing it. The law is still intact. He says, I've come to explain it. I've come that you might understand it more fully. Jesus said that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but I'm not changing the law. The law's not changing. You cannot murder. And went on to say, anybody who sets aside the law and teaches otherwise will be least in the kingdom of God. But whoever will take the law and explain it and understand it and understand how it applies to life today will be blessed in the kingdom of God. Then he said, your righteousness better exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And so God is expecting us, and Jesus is expecting us, that we understand what this means and how this applies to us today. And so Jesus explained it. And he went on to explain it, and he said this. You have heard that it was said of people long ago that you shall not murder. And anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, let me elaborate, he says. Let me explain this further. Let me make this clearer. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Reka, which is a Syrian expression, which means you're brainless. It's an insult. Anybody who says Reka is answerable to the court, the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, Jesus said, will be in the dangers of the fire of hell. So Jesus isn't minimizing. He's not setting the thou shalt not murder aside. He's explaining it. And what he is saying is this. He is saying anger towards a brother or sister or a person is equivalent to murder in his eyes. Let me explain why. Because every act of murder is preceded by anger. Nobody murders anybody unless they're angry at them. So Jesus went to the root. If you can get rid of the root, you get rid of the fruit. If you get rid of the anger, you'll have no murder. And so Jesus is going right back to the root of this. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus said this. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from his heart. See, that's where the murder starts, right here, inside. Not out here, inside. For out of the heart, Jesus said, comes evil thoughts. Murder, he said, comes from the heart. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony. You know, notice how he's now lining up some of these Ten Commandments. And he says they're coming out of the heart. That's the problem. Elsewhere we're told, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of your heart. Let me give you my understanding of Jesus' teaching on murder from the New Testament. Number one, obviously you cannot physically murder anybody. Obviously you cannot do that. You can't take vengeance on someone. You cannot hurt them. You cannot destroy them. You cannot do that. That's absolutely wrong. Then Jesus adds to that. And he says, you destroy a person. Equivalent to murder in his eye. You destroy a person's life mentally. You can destroy them physically. You can destroy them emotionally. Not physically now. You can destroy them in these ways. Their character. You can destroy their personality. You can destroy their self-worth. You can destroy their aspirations, their dreams, their hopes, their values. In effect, you destroy their life by words, by slander, by the things that you say. Jesus said, we strike someone dead physically with a knife or a gun or our fist. We strike a person dead emotionally by the words that we use carelessly. Jesus said this when he said, anyone who uses the word reka, brainless, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 says this, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account for every careless, every empty word that comes out of their mouth. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So murdering a person is not just physically. Jesus says you can murder them psychologically, emotionally, by the words that you use against them. Thirdly, Jesus takes it to a higher level. He teaches in the New Testament, you murder a person by neglecting them. Neglect. In Jesus' mind, is equivalent to murder. Jesus said, love your neighbors. Jesus said, love your enemies. We love people when we care about people, when we recognize their needs, and we reach out to care for them and to help them in some way. So if we are neglecting a person's legitimate needs, we, in Jesus' mind, are in effect murdering them. And that's why Jesus said this. In Matthew chapter 25, he says, there will be goats on one side of me and sheep on the other. This is a picture of the judgment day. And these people will be distinguished by those who feed the hungry, those who quench the thirsty, those who welcome the strangers, those who clothe the naked, those who care for the sick, those who visit those in prison. Now, these people are the sheep. And these people, Jesus said, will be with me in eternity, in the kingdom of God. The others who will not do these things, will not care for their neighbor, will not help their neighbor, will not care for the stranger, who doesn't care about any of this. He says, these are the goats. And they will go into everlasting fire, Jesus said, prepared for the devil and his angels. So neglecting people in need and caring nothing about them whatsoever and ignoring them and bypassing them, in Jesus' view, is tantamount to murder. And then he takes it to a new level. And this is the worst level of all. And this is the level when we neglect somebody spiritually. What is the greatest need a person has? To be forgiven for their sins. That's the greatest need a person has. To know Christ as his Savior. It's the greatest need a person has, because that will make the difference whether they'll spend eternity with God or not. That's the greatest need. And so people around us have needs. And if we don't care about their spiritual need, we don't care about telling them about everlasting life. We don't care about telling them what Jesus has done for us. We don't care about telling them the way of salvation. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest form of neglect. Thereby, it's the greatest form of murder. Let's call it what it is. Murder for all eternity. And so when you put this together, you begin to see, well, Jesus, he really elaborated on things. And that's why he said in Proverbs 24:11 and 12, say, rescue those who are going away to the death, to death. Hold back those who are staggering to the slaughter. But we knew nothing about this, you say. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? In other words, don't play excuse. And say, we didn't know your neighbor. We didn't know these things were happening. We didn't know they didn't know the gospel. They had needs that we could do something about. Don't play ignorant. And Zechariah says it this way, or Ezekiel says it this way, in chapter 3 and chapter 33. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them, or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save that life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable. Spiritual neglect is the most serious of all. And so you put all this together and you begin to understand what Jesus said about murder. And you know what you conclude? That you are guilty and I am guilty of murder. We are guilty. We are guilty before God Almighty in many ways. Neglect, insensitivity, the way we look at people, the way we talk to people, things we say at people. We are guilty. We're guilty on many levels. We're guilty. We maybe have murdered in God's eyes many, many people for things that we've done in this life. We're guilty. There's not a person in this room that's not guilty. There's not a person on this earth that is not guilty. We are guilty for violating commandment number 6. And so what do we do about it? The Bible is very clear about that. There are 2 things to do. Listen carefully. I said there are 2 things to do. 2 things we must do. 2 things that are absolutely essential. Number 1 is we must seek God's forgiveness through Christ. Or we will stand before God someday and we will be guilty. We will be guilty. And we must seek God's forgiveness through Christ. The Bible plainly says there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white like snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Ladies and gentlemen, murder is very, very serious. Murder, the punishment for murder is death. The just punishment for murder. And all of us in here this morning are guilty. And turning to Jesus is the only way we can be forgiven for this or any sin for that matter. Question. What does Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul have in common? All three were murderers. And they went to God, and their slate was completely cleansed away. So I don't know what has been your background and what is your experience and to what degree you participated in this or any other sin, but I want to tell you that there is complete cleansing and there is complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But we must go to Him. We must humble ourselves and we must trust Him as our Savior or we will not be forgiven. And then there's a second thing that we must do, and it is this. We must ask Jesus to change us. We must ask Jesus to deliver us. We must ask Jesus to transform us, transform our behavior so we do not continue to walk in this path. Go, Jesus said, go and sin no more to the woman caught in adultery. The reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the devil's works. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have power to overcome and walk above and to be transformed and to be changed. When we get converted, when we go to Christ, when we trust Him as our Savior, at that point, at that moment in our life, God sends into our heart the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee. And that Holy Spirit is the omnipotent, all-powerful Spirit of God dwelling inside us for the purpose that we can live a life that's transformed and people can see that life has changed. And they know it because of the power of God in our lives. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says this. Listen carefully. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says this. The righteous requirements of the law, which Jesus just spelled out, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit, with the Spirit of God in us. And when God comes in your life, it makes a difference. He makes a difference. Now we're not haters of life, we're lovers of life. Now we're champions of life, now we're givers of life. Now we're proponents of life, now we're protectors of life. Now we're reproducers of life, now we speak life. Now we try to perpetuate life. Now we defend life. Now we convey life. Now we love people. We don't hate people anymore. Now we help people. We don't hurt people anymore. Now we're sensitive to people's needs. We don't ignore people's needs anymore because the Spirit of God Almighty is in us. And that leaves us with one question this morning, and the question is this. So, if you say you're a Christian and God Almighty is inside of you, do you love your neighbor in a tangible way that people can recognize how they're is a follower of Jesus Christ? Is there evidence in your life? You've been transformed. You're not the same old person. God Almighty has come in you. The lover of life has come in you. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love those at school? In your neighborhood? Those in a public square? Do you demonstrate the love of God? If not, I would urge you to cry out to God for forgiveness and repentance, and ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit to make such a change. I want to conclude with these verses. Listen to these verses. The commandment, "You shall not murder," may be summarized up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Quote, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, quote, "A new commandment I give you," Jesus said, "love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." So I invite you, we've all been guilty. We all are guilty. We've been guilty so many times, we cannot count, of not loving our neighbor. And so we need to turn to Christ for forgiveness. And I don't know if you've done that. I don't know if you've turned to Christ, you've been forgiven, your sins are gone, you have peace with God, and you know you're forgiven. If not, this is the place and this is the time to do it. Pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, forgive me for this and any other sins, and wash my slate clean, and come in and be my Savior. I commit my life to you." Now, maybe you have done that this morning. Maybe you've done that. You know you've done that. As far as God is concerned, you don't have guilt. You're forgiven. You have peace with God. But you're not demonstrating the power of God in loving your neighbor. It's just not happening. The old flesh is still in control. And this ought not be. Should not be. Loving our neighbor should be seen in every Christian who has God inside their heart. And that's exactly what God desires. And that's exactly what God will do if we will yield to Him. Surrender our eyes. Say, "Lord, all right, I confess. I have not loved my neighbor. I am not loving my like I should. And I want to change. So I'm surrendering everything and I'm asking you to fill me. So from this day on, I go out and I can tangibly love my neighbor in a way they recognize the very presence and power of God in my life." Because that, ladies and gentlemen, is what God's called us to. Let's pray. As we pray, the first prayer is this. It's a prayer of salvation. And you may be, the Spirit is convicting you today of ways that you have neglected people and you've not cared about people and you've maybe said bad things about people. Maybe you felt awful about people. Maybe you've hurt people. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you've killed somebody. But I want to tell you, there is forgiveness, full and free forgiveness through Jesus Christ if you'll turn to Him as your Savior. And if you've never done that and you don't know that you're saved and born again and regenerated, I invite you to do it now by saying a prayer such as this. "Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sins, for murder or for any other thing I've done. Forgive me, God. Come into my heart and save me and cleanse me and take them away. Take away my guilt. Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I've hurt people and it's wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. And I'm asking you to be my personal Savior. So enter my heart right now, and I give my life to you. And I'm trusting you and you alone as my Savior." And I know many of us in here are Christians this morning. But that's not the question I'm asking at this moment. I'm asking, are you living in a way that people see the love of Christ coming through you? That you no longer talk about your neighbors. You no longer criticize and tear down and insult people and look at people with daggers in your eyes. But there's a new spirit in you. It's a spirit of love. Loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. Reaching out in grace, being sensitive to their needs. Identifying their needs, caring for their needs as you're able to. And express the love of Christ to them. That's what God has called us all to. Anyone that's in this room, since they're a Christian, that's what God has called us to. And I pray you'll repent with me and say, "Oh God, forgive me for where I've fallen short. I don't just want to be forgiven. I want to be changed. I want your power in me changing me. I want the power to love the unlovable, love my neighbors, to care about other people in a way, Father, that brings glory to you." Lord, I just commit anyone today to you that's made a commitment, that by your Spirit you would give them the peace of God that passes understanding, that you would fill them and they would be different. And as they walk out of this church, they would be different in how they look at people, how they feel about people, what they say about people, what they do for people. And others will recognize it. And with these good works, Lord, they will glorify their Father in heaven. They'll testify to your goodness and their love for you. And God, please protect us all and deliver us all from spiritual neglect. Allow us never to let anybody that we know or we're close to, we're concerned about, not know. The only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, allow us to share that message with others. Open the door and give us opportunities, I pray. So, Lord, I pray as we leave the sanctuary today, we will leave loving our neighbor as ourself. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand together as we just close in song this morning. Sing this with us.
Marvelous grace of our loving God, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpour, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins.
It's always interesting to me how God works. Sometimes someone will say, that is exactly what God was speaking to me today. Maybe God is speaking to you in a very particular way. Maybe a particular person that you couldn't love or something you've done that you really need to be released from. If you're wrestling through something, if you're trying to make that commitment, trying to release that to the Lord, the altar is open. Please feel free to come as we're singing this closing song. Just come and pray and just make sure you yield it and surrender it and make that commitment. Whatever God is doing in your life, please feel free to respond as long as is necessary this morning to make sure you don't leave here until you have peace with God.